We talk a lot from time to time, probably in our daily lives, especially those of us who have kids. We talk about influences and we talk about culture and how culture affects our kids, how culture affects us, how culture affects everything that we do. And a lot of times you'll hear us talking about the fact that, you know, culture even impacts then us as the church. And a lot of times we do that and it almost makes it sound like there's this inevitable beating upon the beach by these waves that erode the beach. And I've got to tell you, I'm sorry that if you feel like that, because that's not, even though we have to be aware that that's a possibility, the reality is that's not the mindset that we are supposed to accept. We are not supposed to accept that the culture or whatever other influences are going to change us and that it is inevitable. Now, I hear that far too much. In fact, probably as you listen and as you do reading, wherever you read news or wherever you read commentary, you hear that a lot as well. People will make statements like, oh, well, in the future, it's going to be this way because this is the way the currents in the culture are going, and there is just no way to fight that. That's a defeatist mindset that I don't believe is accurate. I don't believe it's true. It's what somebody wants us to accept. It's what somebody wants us to believe. But the truth is that who we are as the people of God, we are the ones that have the power to influence culture. And I don't believe that the church has really bought into that in the last 30 years, 40 years, maybe 50 years. So what does it take to be a church, people of God, that make change in the environment in which it is placed? I want to talk about that someday. So we're just going to talk about the church that changes culture instead of the church that allows culture to enforce its values upon it. Okay? Now, the one thing that you're not going to hear me start out with is that we need to be more legalistic. You're not going to hear me start out with we need to be more aggressive, because that's not the answer. That's not biblical. What is biblical? Well, let's look at a few things. First thing is the church that changes culture is the one that tells you the truth, even when the truth is not popular or the truth is not accepted as the truth. It doesn't change the truth. Jesus said in John 8, He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." God's all about us being free to choose Him. He is not about trying to orchestrate things so that He then can control us like automatons or puppets. He's never desired to do that. But the church that changes culture is the one that tells people the truth. Second slide. So it matters what you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. You and I can't just believe anything and be sincere about it and it be good enough. We have to believe the truth. You understand that? There is a truth. The culture tells us there is no truth. Truth is relative. And that each one of us sitting here in this room, we all have our own truth. Or we all have our own little perspective of the truth. And that there's nothing that any one of us can say to any one of us to say, oh no, you don't have the truth right. We have to acknowledge that everybody is right. What kind of foolishness is that? If you say the walls are blue and I say they're white, who's right? I say the paint's peeling, you say, no, it's pristine. Who's right? Okay, I know these are simple analogies, but the truth is, there is a truth, and then there is not a truth. And we have to see and experience truth, and when we do, we can make a judgment. It matters what we believe. Because if we function on something that's not true, we can go down a lot of places that we ought not be. All right. Next slide. It matters what we believe. Jesus answered His disciples. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really knew Me, you would know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and you've seen Him. That's pretty straightforward. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you've seen Him and you understand Him, then you've seen the Father. I want to give you a quote because I want to deal with the realm of these ideas for just a minute. Jesus is saying there is a truth. There is an absolute truth, and you find it in Him. It is something that culture does not define. It defines culture. I know that it's true because no matter what many people want to admit, God's truth has defined the establishment of this culture. If it didn't, then we would be stoning people just because we didn't like their religion or because their lifestyle wasn't one that we approved. Because there are other cultures, that's already going on. But because of the fact that we believe biblical revelation is true, it shaped this nation. So we live in a nation that is already shaped by truth. Here's what C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite thinkers and writers, said. It matters what you believe. Because see, there's a lot of people out there that say, you can't believe what you didn't see or hear or experience. Which then would mean all of human history that took place before us has to be discounted and eliminated because we can't prove it over. We can't repeat it in a lab. But C.S. Lewis said this. He said, believing things on authority only means believing them because you have been told them by somebody or someone you think trustworthy. 99% of the things that you believe are believed on authority. You believe... I know Bobby has. Don't raise your hand. Anybody here ever been to Alaska? Okay, Don and Bobby. Been to Alaska. Anybody else been to Alaska here? Alaska doesn't exist because you haven't been there. You haven't seen it. You don't know. There's no such thing as a place called Ukraine because you haven't been there. There's nobody fighting there. There's nobody dying there because you haven't been there. You get the ridiculous mindset that has to position things whenever we say that we can't believe something on the authority of what we've heard. Because there's a lot of people that will tell you you can't believe the Bible because you can't prove that all that stuff. Well, you can't prove that Julius Caesar existed either. But the fact is, a lot of things in history we accept on the account of people we consider to be reliable. All right, you with me so far? Is this making a little tiny bit of sense? Okay, next quote by C.S. Lewis. You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. It's easy to say you believe a rope to be strong as long as you are merely using it to cord a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a precipice. Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? Why is it significant? Go back to that last slide. Why is it significant that we agree with this? Why is this idea that we believe things on the fact that we trust authority, why is that important? What our faith is based on. What did Jesus call the message? Good news, gospel, okay? Didn't he talk a lot about Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Okay. But he also says something about those who are the ones who bear the message. To say that anytime we hear something as a report, that it's not credible because we can't say we were there, that's a ridiculous argument. Because there would be a lot of things that those people could then not be able to say exist because they weren't there to experience it. All right, so it's important what we believe. We can't just believe anything and think that it's okay. There's got to be an objective truth. Jesus said he was the objective truth. So in him we find out what is true, and clearly we begin to learn what's not true. All right. Why do people refuse to believe in Jesus? Feel like he condemned them. Why, let me ask the clarification question. Why would they feel like he condemned them? Okay, all right. Have an institutional problem. Somewhere, yeah, that's correct. But it still matters what you believe. Because if you're going to believe something, then you're acknowledging that it does matter what you believe. That makes sense? Even if you don't believe in Jesus, you're saying that it matters what you believe. Because if what you believe doesn't work, then why believe it? You know, there are a lot of examples about this whole idea of believing. You know, there was a time in history back when the explorers were doing their thing. When explorers were coming to the New World and then explorers made it as far as Australia, they saw this really weird-looking creature. It looked like it had a big bill like a duck, but it was furry and it had these funny feet and this goofy-looking little tail. And the people who were going out said that this little creature actually existed. But whenever they would go back to Europe, nobody would believe that this creature could possibly exist. Finally, and they just refused to believe that a platypus was a possibility. And then eventually they even brought back, I don't think they had a living one, but they brought back a pelt of a platypus. And even whenever they had that kind of evidence, they said, no, they don't believe it. Now, you and I live in that kind of culture right now. In fact, that kind of culture has existed somewhere, somehow, forever, but we are getting it on steroids now because everything is so quick. I mean, media is there. We've got people with phones and everything's news just because somebody with a phone, a smartphone is there. So now we live in a culture where literally I can say the wall's purple and it's clearly not purple. But people will not believe the truth. They'll choose to believe that the wall's purple, even if they have the evidence in front of them. And it's not because it's a truth issue. It's because there's a worldview, there's a philosophical presupposition that will not allow them to consider what is right in front of them, even if it is experiential. Is it making sense? But it matters what we believe. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And he said that if you knew him, you knew the Father. There is a truth. Here's another funny thing. I have heard very few people ever try to assail the character of Jesus. Even those that don't believe in him, they are not attacking him. It's very interesting. We need to remember that. Some people will say, I mean, this again goes back to that argument of they can't believe what's written in a book, which makes, anyway, let's go with that. Jesus gave us few options. Scripture, many people will say, is just that the story of Jesus is a mythology. It's a story about somebody who never really existed. I can't get that. There's far too much historical documentation that's taken place since and that was there in the book, during the record in the Gospels, that would validate it truly was situated in a real context. The argument that that Jesus is a myth does not fit the facts. So the only way that somebody can look at that and say that it's not true is if there's something in the way. Does this make sense? And that is a predisposition to not accept. Understand? There's a tangent I want to chase, but I'm not going to chase it. I'm going to fight the temptation. So I want to go to the next slide. It matters what we believe. So, ta-da, is it going? Or did it freeze? It froze. Maybe it'll, there we go. Things we need to understand are essential beliefs for us if we're going to be a church that changes culture. Number one, that Scripture is accurate and trustworthy. Okay, it is, and all the things that people use as arguments many times against the authority and the truthfulness, accuracy of Scripture actually prove the accuracy and trustworthiness of Scripture. People will point to all the different fragments of Scripture that we have put together and sort of decided this is a consistent pattern for what was actually in this letter or this book, in especially in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. People will say it came from too many different places or there's too many different variations. Yeah, but the things that are similar prove that they were all dealing with the same thing. The fact that there's four Gospels in the New Testament, and even though they were written by four different people, maybe even over a span of 120 years in terms of its process, is not something that actually would impugn the truthfulness of the record about Jesus. It would actually strengthen the record of the accuracy about Jesus. Because it wasn't all the same people. They weren't writing all the same words. It wasn't exactly the same. I mean, if I interviewed four of us here after this morning, we would not all have heard the same thing. But we heard the same thing. So we've got to believe that Scripture is accurate and trustworthy. Okay, if we're going to have a faith in Christ, we've got to have this authority that is above our own experience. There's got to be some outward standard, truth, reality that we're accepting. Two, truth is meant to be lived. This is something that is not popular in our culture. In our culture, truth is meant to be declared, but it is not meant to be lived, necessarily. Yes, we hold high people who do that, but then we also follow people who don't, because what they want to dispense is what we like. So therefore, even if they don't live the truth that they know or they espouse, we follow them because they placate our or pander to our weaknesses, desires, whatever. Okay? But truth is meant to be lived. So as a belief, that means we can't just know stuff. We have to live what we know. Which is why you'll hear me say a lot of times, it's more important to live a thimbleful of theology than it is to know a book in the Bible back and forward, word for word. Sometimes it's better to have one verse and that we live it than to memorize the whole thing and not do a diddly with it. Truth is meant to be lived. Three, the Great Commission is for me. Great Commission is what, folks? Okay, it's while we're going, as we're going, we're supposed to be making disciples. And that's something that we are all responsible for. It does not lay on Dusty's shoulders, nor Dane's shoulders, nor my shoulders, nor even the life group leader's shoulders. It's all of our shoulders. It's who we are. It's what we were called to do. It's why Jesus Christ changed our lives when we received Him. It's for a purpose. Four, the great commandment is not optional. What's the great commandment? Love God, love people. Okay? Not optional. Again, sometimes we get that sideways very easily. Can we all agree on these things? We can't, hopefully. These are beliefs that we say we share, which is why we preach the Bible, why we talk about how to let that come out in our lives. We talk about application. We do not sit around here and talk about Bible knowledge a lot. We talk a lot more about how to live it than we do, you know, memorize this so whenever I test you, you can spit back the 3 points. And then we try to do everything we can to facilitate and help every single one of the people in that's a part of our, and even some that are not in our congregation, to be doing the Great Commission thing, making disciples. And then loving one another, loving God as we do that. Anything we can do to help each other do that. That's what we're about. So these are essential beliefs. Bottom line belief. Any questions, any thoughts about that? If you're going to change culture, you got to have these. Why do you have to have number two if you're going to change culture? Or if you don't call people to change? One of the things that is good and accurate and true in the midst of all the chaos that's going on with these protests and riots, okay? Believe it or not, there is something good that's at the core of what's going on there. It's been hijacked and derailed. But the good and the true is this. People should be respected. All life is important. That's true. That is true. Unfortunately, there are people who know that is true, and then they go hijack it for a particular agenda. That has happened. It is happening. But occasionally, like last week when we looked, there are courageous people who are willing to stand up and say what's true in the middle of it. Like Ken, that we looked at last week. Okay. We're good here? All right, let's move on. Church that changes culture is the one that helps you with the life change. It's about the application thing. So, Romans 12:2. This is just another version. It's the New Living Translation version of Romans 12:2, where Paul says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." I really like the way that's put. It matters how you and I live day to day. That's why we focus on living the truth we know. Because it matters. We've talked about consistency. What values does the American culture see in the church in America? Okay? Not a lot of difference. What are some areas that they don't see being a whole lot different? Marriage. Okay, there's about as many divorces in church as there are outside. Every time I click on Yahoo and read the news, see what people are saying, what do they think is, you know, hot and important. I keep pulling up this thing about what you want to know about the top 10 pastors, what they're doing with their, you know, or what, you know, what their economic situation is or whatever in the 10 biggest mega churches in the country. That says something, folks. Do I need to rephrase my question? I've kind of gone away from the question. The values that the American culture sees in the church. Back to that, okay? That we're judgmental, which is why we, as the people of God, have got to have that anchor of the things that we believe that motivate us then to live what we're called to live. And to have values that transcend institutional religion. So that we do the things that we know are important, like being family to one another and caring for people and encouraging one another and getting messy. Well, you've heard Dusty explain this. You understand how this works. It is really hard for Dusty or Dane or I or anybody who's in a pastoral position to not be treated differently the moment somebody hears that word. It's a different critter. Now occasionally I will drop that at school in talking about the fact that I do more than just this. I do all these other things, and it's one of the things that I do. So that they, and sometimes their head will snap. Okay? Because I don't act like that. I mean, I don't cuss in class or anything like that. But I'm not dealing with spiritual things in class. I'm talking about how do you write? How do you correct sentence structure issues? And I try to do that in an engaging and entertaining way, but the whole idea of being a believer in Jesus or being a pastor in a church has nothing to do with the way they perceive. But once they hear it, what I've done is I've put myself on notice, which is sometimes not a bad thing. Because now they're listening to everything that I say. They're watching everything that I do. And the one thing that I try to communicate to them is, there may be professors here that do not care. I don't know. I said, you may perceive this. But there may be professors here who do not care whether a test is fair or not, or whether you are, or whether they keep their word or not. But I'm telling you that it matters to me, that I give you, and I don't give any tests, but that what I tell you I expect of you is exactly what I expect of you and not more. Because somebody has got to have integrity. I've got to live what I would want people to do for me. Because I was a student too. And I couldn't stand it when somebody told me one thing and did another and then acted like they were above it. We've got to live like we remember what it's like. What values do people see us living? The people that you rub shoulders with, what values do they see us living? Do you hear anything from them? People make comments or observations. You have this kind of conversation? What do you hear from, what do you hear from other people? Because see, that's important. It's like, I think I've told you the story before. One of the gals that I share an office with at Savannah State, she goes to another church. Whenever we first met, I told her where I, what I did and who I was. And she goes, oh yeah, y'all do this, y'all do that. And then, it's like, whenever you start to talk about who we are and invariably in church in America, it always gets to, well, how big are y'all? Or how many people do y'all have? Okay. And then, I'll say, well, and they say, and y'all do that? Yeah. Well, those are the kind of things you want to hear. The idea is that people know, or the value, they can see our values by the way we do the things we do, how we invest ourselves, where we go, what we do. And that we need to be listening to what they're telling us. Because sometimes that should encourage us, and sometimes it should challenge us. But there are very, very important values that we hold, that we have. And we've articulated them in a lot of ways since I've been here, since around late 2002. Okay? But some of the ones that we have articulated, I want to shoot past you, but I don't think I'm going to have time to do that because I've got 5 minutes. So what I'm going to do is we're going to do like one or two, and then we'll pause, and then we'll pick up and we'll just keep running whenever we come back. First of all, we use the word empowered evangelical. Got any idea what that means? Since we're saying this is a value, anybody got a clue? What does evangelical mean? Okay, it goes back to that Great Commission thing, making disciples, okay? We're about making disciples. The purpose that we have is that people will look more like Jesus for being with us than so in the time of when they come to us and they start to be with us, and the time they leave, that we have done our job and we have helped them either come to Christ or become more deeply engaged in their relationship with God and in their understanding of the kingdom of God, so that when they leave, they look like more like Jesus than they did when they came. That we do what it takes. Okay. Now, that's the evangelical part. What about the empowered part? We are. And how did Jesus say that was going to happen? He was going to send Holy Spirit. Okay. So one thing that makes us a tad different in this thing is that we really do believe that God is still involved and invested in what's going on in the world right now. And that He still leads people. He still speaks to people. That's why we talk about hearing from God all the time. If we didn't believe that He was still talking, then we wouldn't talk about hearing from God. And one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard is somebody who will tell you that they want you to pray about something, but they don't believe that you can hear from God. Which means that All praying is a laundry list if you can't hear from God, which makes no sense because there's nothing in Scripture that says God just wants you to have a laundry list in front of Him. Nothing wrong with asking, but you get the picture. It's more like a conversation in Scripture than it is a laundry list of or a wish list of things you want in the future. So empowered evangelicals, it's about believing that God is still at work and that He empowers us and gifts us to do the things that He wants us to do. And that it's His Spirit, not our ideas. Two, I'm glad Gary's genuine, and I use this big word, guileless worship. What does that mean, you think? You know what genuine is. Okay, all right. What does guileless mean? You know? Not putting on a show. Okay? We have great musicians. We do. They do wonderful stuff when they're leading us in worship. But they're leading us in worship. And their hearts are, this is my offering. God's the audience. God's the audience. People know when people are worshiping with their heart, and they know when it's staged and manipulated. It's okay to be excellent. Excellence is good, but smoke and mirrors is not the heart of God. So that's a value we hold. And I'm hoping and praying that when people come, even if it's not necessarily the music that they've grown up with, that they get the heart. Make sense? It's a value. We want people, when they're with us, to get the heart stuff. All right. Put it right. Stop there. That's plenty for today. Those are two values we hold. So we've talked about beliefs, essentials. We've talked about now two values, and we're going to keep pressing on whenever we come back. I've got several more that we need to remind ourselves of and talk about. Now, is this making sense? Try to revisit this kind of thing about every couple of years because it's that important. So the church that changes culture, these are the things they're about. I guarantee you, any church that's up there doing the dog and pony show, they're entertaining people, but they're not changing anybody. And there's a great difference. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that You would keep speaking to us and moving in us, challenging us if You need to, because Lord, we want to continue to be and we want to be more empowered in our effect so that we can really see Savannah change because we're here. Because You've called us to this place, You've given us this time and these resources, and Lord, we want to be faithful. Lord, we want to be real. We want to get in the trenches with people and live life. Help us, Lord, to be a church that truly does change the culture around us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.